Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. Today's Bible lesson, you can have zeal for God and not know God. You can have zeal for God and not know God. Well, I did. As I was preparing this lesson, I reflected back to the time when I was a Roman Catholic. I was an altar boy at 7:30 Mass, a commentator at 9 o'clock Mass, a guitarist at 10:30 Mass, an altar boy again at noon Mass every week. I was in the rectory, which is the living quarter of the priests, all day Saturday getting ready for the 10:30 music Mass. My brother and I even had Masses during the week at home. We'd drape ourselves in sheets pretending they were the cassocks of the clergy, and I was the priest and he was the altar boy, and he always wanted to be the priest. It's like, no, you're not being the priest. I am the priest. You are the altar boy. You get the stuff and I'll say the stuff. And I'd use a mayonnaise jar to cut a host out of a piece of bread, and we'd use grape Kool-Aid to simulate the wine. That's how you knew we were black, because black people are the only people who buy Kool-Aid, just so you know. So anyway, I know that's a true story. That's a true story. You know, Kool-Aid is going mainstream now, you know. White people are now buying Kool-Aid. I'm thinking, y'all are late to the party. You know, we always been drinking Kool-Aid. But anyway, that's beside the point. We were talking about Roman Catholicism. So I knew the Catechism of the Catholic Church word for word. You tell me the page, I could cite the passage. I took 6 years of Latin. I took 2 years of Koine Greek. I was preparing to be a Jesuit priest. I knew the Mass word for word, both in Latin and in English. I'd even go to Mass during the week. Then there were the silent retreats, where you go to a retreat hall at 5 o'clock on Friday night, and you stay till noon on Sunday, and once dinner is over, you have to be absolutely silent the whole time. And we'd do spiritual exercises all weekend in a retreat house with a group of men. My mom, noticing all this, just scratched her head. Well, what was she seeing? I had a zeal for God, but I definitely didn't know God. See, you can put in a lot of activity for God. You can be real sincere and real genuine about God and not know God. And the same is true for you. And that's what you have to ask yourself. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ were here today in the flesh, do you feel like you could sit with him and have a conversation and actually know who he is as if you had known him your whole life? Or would you feel uptight and stiff and not know what to say and get nervous? Well, as much as you study the Word of God, you should be able to do what I'm suggesting. You should be able to have a great conversation with the Lord. But, you know, you've got to assess for yourself. It's easy to have zeal for God. It's easy to show up here every week and pretend, oh yeah, I'm really spiritual. I go to church and not know anything about God. And the way you can tell is if you teach it or if you get asked a question. If you get asked a question and like is every other word. Well, you know, how do you get to heaven? Well, when every week you hear how exactly to get to heaven, you could certainly pull up the verse. Some thief hanging on a cross said 9 words. I don't know. You could do that, right? So it's easy to have a zeal for God and not know a thing about him. Welcome to a place where you can really know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the study of his mind. And that's what the Bible is, the mind of Christ. And so we begin our lesson by opening our hearts, opening our ears to the truth of the word of our all-powerful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're going to listen to a song called How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was a dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no.
Grateful Heavenly Father for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for giving us a way to know you. Thank you for letting us know that you exist and that you love us unconditionally and that you're working all things together for our good. And thank you for the Holy Spirit of promise who helps us get to know you in a deep, intimate, and personal way. Help us to really know you. Make the time we spend with you in the study of your Word fruitful. Let it explode in our consciousness during the critical times. Help us notice how you are changing us. Let our zeal for you be reflected to others. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. We begin with a few announcements. Well, You Belong at Barah Ministries, that's our campaign this year to find 20 families to help us build a church. Let 2017 be the year when we grow our church. And we grow our church by inviting people to come. And we put together a poster and a brochure that we can use to invite people to Barah Ministry. Stay tuned. That should be ready next week. Well, in a personal quest to grow the church, we'd like to say happy birthday to L. Francis Goodall, who was born on January 31st, 2017. She is Deacon Denny's daughter and the newest member of Barah Ministries, and his life, as he knows it, has completely changed, right? Yeah. That's very good, yeah. Look at that little hottie.
Hey, I'm the dad. You better watch it, buddy. Don't talk about my daughter like that.
Okay, just get back up on the porch and get in your wheelchair, Pops, and let all the boys take over. Yeah, it's going to be just like that, dog. Well, congratulations. I can't wait to get a big old cheek kiss of that cute little girl. The mom, the dad, and a boy and a girl. The perfect family. And a spiritual family. So congratulations, Zeke and Denny, for the new addition to your family. And I hope you get some sleep one of these years. Well, mark your calendars. The next deacons meeting is February 11th, 2017. That's next Saturday, 7:30 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. We're going to continue our conversation about the campaign You Belong at Barah Ministries. Mark your calendars. Next week is also the Lord's Supper celebration. It'll be our first Lord's Supper in the abbreviated format, so it'll be interesting to see how that plays out. Mark your calendars. We're going to visit the vets 2 weeks from now, from 1:45 p.m. to 3 p.m. June, do you have your song list?
No, but I have tracks.
I told you to have the song list a week ago.
Yeah, I know.
Come on. Let's go. You know, we ain't messing around here. We got to get this. We're planning in advance. This is the year of do it in advance for Rory Clark. All right. So, next, homecoming for the non-resident congregation, April 21st and 22nd. Do I have those dates right? Is that correct? Yeah, because I know I had them wrong, but those are the dates. And then you get to add the 23rd because the regular Sunday service will be on the 23rd. Now, I saw a list of people who are coming. I saw a lot of names missing from that list. So, you know, don't make me start calling out names, because I will call out names if I have to, if I don't see some changes in that. This is not optional. If you are part of Broad Ministries, come over here. I want to see you. This is something you do for your pastor in addition to doing it for yourself. The flights are cheap. I know Deanna and Joel are sitting there. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. Yeah, you can. The flights are not that expensive. I got a guest house. No, the guest house is occupied. Sorry. I already promised that out. But we got people you can stay with. Come on over here. Can I get an amen from you people? Amen. Do we want to see our nine res? All right, so get over here. See, you know what's funny about people? They don't like doing things that are good for them. You know, think about that. You know, going to the gym is good for you. I ought to go to the gym. We're always shouldn't about that stuff. Well, this, don't make this a should. This is vital, and it's urgent. And come over and see us, and let's spend the weekend in fellowship. One of the best things you'll ever do. Prayers, please, for the people on our Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Join me in prayer directed to the intercession petitions of the people who are visiting that. Now, hey, that group is a closed group. Is that correct? I think we need to open that group up, because I don't even know, you know, I'm not privy to this and I don't want to know. I don't know how somebody would get in that prayer group, but it needs to be an open prayer group. I mean, we're not Apple, you know. Apple always has a closed system. We want to have an open system. So, Larry, if you'd investigate that, we need to open that group up so that people can get in there and put their prayers up. And then, you know, there'll be a couple nut jobs who put stupid stuff up there, and we'll just take it down, right? But we're not going to let nut jobs keep us from opening it up, because prayer works, and we want to help people through prayer. All right, that's it. So, and then pray, please take time during this week to pray for each other. And please always take time to pray for your pastor, because I need help. I need help. All right, today's Bible lesson: you can have zeal for God and not know God. You can have zeal for God and not know God. And I hope you enjoy this lesson as much as I did writing it, because this lesson came fast and furiously and hot and heavy, and I'm not anywhere near done with the first couple of verses. There's so much there. But let's begin our study of Romans chapter 10 today, a chapter that extends 21 verses from verse 1 to verse 21. And let's listen to the passage and then begin our study of that passage verse by verse. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. This is Paul talking to the believers in Christ at Rome about the Jews. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about the Jews. What about the Jews is the thing that Paul is addressing. Romans 10, 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel and for the Jewish race is for their salvation." That's exactly what all of us ought to be feeling about unbelievers. Our prayer is for their salvation, Romans 10, 2. "For I can easily testify about Israel and the Jewish race that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with the knowledge of Scripture. There are a lot of people who have a zeal for God, but they know nothing about the Bible. And Paul, first and foremost, is the guy that this is talking about. This is exactly what his life was like before he became a Christian. He had a zeal for God, but he didn't know anything about the real God because he was too busy being legalistic. Romans 10:3. For not knowing about God's righteousness, and instead seeking to establish their own righteousness, self-righteousness, they didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Romans 10:4. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the end, the termination of the Mosaic law for righteousness to everyone who believes in Christ. Romans 10:5. This is passage 2. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the Mosaic law shall live by that righteousness. That's Moses who said that. Moses, who brought the Mosaic law down from the mount, said, if you try to develop a righteousness from the Mosaic law, you're going to live by that righteousness. You know what that means? It means you're going to go to hell. He means you're going to go to the lake of fire because your righteousness isn't good enough. That's what he means. Romans 10:6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Don't say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, Romans 10:7. Or don't say in your heart who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead, Romans 10:8. But what does the righteousness based on faith say? Well, it says the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the gospel message which we are preaching. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. How hard is that? That is not hard. Excuse me, Deanna Perkoski was asking me about this morning about the 7-year-old kids who are being told to do suicide bombs, right? And she was wondering, you know, do those kids go to heaven if they haven't heard the gospel message? And, you know, you got to understand something about God. God loves kids. And God starts getting kids the gospel message the moment they're able to hear it. And a lot of times what happens in these situations is that the parents are inculcating their kids with this desire to kill themselves for Allah. Right? And you know, frankly, it's not all bad. I mean, maybe we should teach a couple of our young people to do that, you know? I mean, it's not all bad. That was really funny if you really think about it. Can you do that? Do you have the womp, 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 womp? Let's play that in a minute so those guys can have a chuckle about it. But no, seriously speaking, God gets messages about the gospel to kids really quickly because that's the best time to get the gospel message to somebody when they have the faith of a kid. That's what Matthew 18 is talking about. And so Romans 10:9 again, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and you believe in your heart that God the Father raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And you know this verse, Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses what he believes, resulting in salvation. And I think back to a friend of mine who is British. And I was evangelizing to him, and I told him that you're 5 words from heaven, Father, I believe in Christ. He said, that's absurd. Now, you're saying that all I have to say is, Father, I believe in Christ, and I'm saved. Okay, Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. Father, I believe in Christ. It's absurd. I don't believe that gets you to heaven. Well, there you go. You just ruined it, dog. Because with the heart a person believes, it's got to start there, inside the soul. I believe this. I have faith that Jesus Christ can save me. It starts there, and then it comes out of your mouth. It's not just the vain mentioning of words. And see, that's people. There are a lot of people who do just that. They have a zeal for God, but it's all words. That's what it was like in Roman Catholicism. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. That's not a prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That's a structure for praying. But people are saying that all the time like they're doing something. Yet they miss the part where the Bible says, hey, don't engage in vain repetition like the Gentiles do who think they will be heard for their many words. Yeah, you go in the Roman Catholic Church every week and that dead repetition, that's what it's like. I'd be sitting next to people and that's what they're doing. God, I hope this homily isn't too long. I hope the homily's only 5 minutes. Wow, I love that priest. He is amazing. Why is he so amazing? Because he does the homily in 5 minutes. Great. That's what it means to be Roman Catholic. That's what it means to be staunch. A zeal for God, allegedly. But they don't know God. How do you know God? By saying the same thing over and over. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, life everlasting. This puts you to sleep. And that was me. That was me, Mr. Staunch. I had charts. You guys know of my charts. I am the chart making this. Debbie, I want you to make some charts. I have resisted asking you to make charts, but I am the chart making fool. But you can have a zeal for God and not know him. You can make all the charts you want, and they don't really mean anything if they don't point to Christ. You know, and all the people with systematic theology from, you know, another part of my heritage, it's the doctrine, the doctrine. I learned the doctrine, the doctrine. They say doctrine 1,500 times a year, but they don't say Christ 1,500 times a year. It ain't about the doctrine. It's about Christ. Period. It bothers me. And it bothered me when I did it. It's Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We're not called doctrines, shins, or whatever the word would be. Passage 3, Romans 10:11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Romans 10:12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, no racial distinction. Okay, I'm black, and in the United States of America, I am inferior. I get it, but in Christ, I am not inferior. And you know what? The Lord made me black for a specific reason. Because he knew that I would love being inferior. He knew it. And he knew what my response would be to being inferior. I mean, I got friends who are always whining and crying about what their circumstance is. Oh, I have a handicapped child. We all have handicaps. And I'm not putting down that part of it. I get it. That's hard. It's harder than what my life was like, growing up in the ghetto and worrying about whether I was going to get shot every day. I get it that nobody wants their kid to have a handicap. I get it. But why is it that you can get on YouTube and you see this little guy who is barely big enough to stand on this table next to me? He's got no arms. He's got no legs. And he has the best sense of humor and the best personality about it that you'd ever want to see. And he's a motivational speaker and making bank because he decided that his quote-unquote handicap wasn't going to be a handicap. You think God gives us handicaps, whatever they happen to be, for that very reason? So that we can make a decision that that handicap is not a handicap and we can prove what the will of God is? That's what it's for. I mean, take June, for example. No, I'm not. Every time I say take June, for example, and I want to poke some fun at you, I see John Miller stands up. Don't be mean to June. You know, he's sitting right here, and I got to listen to him because he's a good guy. But I have all this stuff I want to say. I was just thinking to myself. You know what I mean? So, handicap. Okay, I'm black, so? You know, I don't think there's anything more ridiculous than somebody who thinks they're better than you because their skin is lighter than yours. And I had people in my family who thought that way. I got a lot of light-skinned blacks, so you would think they were white in my family. And they think they're better than the brother. But they're not proving it. They didn't prove they're better. They're the weakest people in our family. Why would you ever think that you were better because of the color of your skin? It's crazy. Romans 10:12, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no racial distinction in God's plan. For the same Lord is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the rich. He's the Lord of the poor. He's the Lord of the stupid. He's the Lord of the smart. He is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all whosoever calls on him. Romans 10:13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, and they will not be disappointed. Romans 10:14. How then will they call on the Lord in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in the Lord whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? There are a lot of people, oh, I don't need to go to church. How will you know about the Lord without a preacher? Well, Jesus, he's real important, but there are a lot of ways to God. There are a lot of paths, and the universe just like opens up in my heart. You should be a massage therapist. You start talking like that, because that's the way massage therapists talk. You know, they're always talking about the energy and the chi. And the chakras. No, it's the Christ. The chakra ain't going to get you to heaven. The chi ain't going to get you to heaven. Chi, that sounds like a sneeze. How would a sneeze get you to heaven? The energy isn't going to get you to heaven. The universe. Do you understand that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to blow up the earth and the universe? You counting on the universe? He's going to blow it up. And you better have a resurrection body because that's the only body that's going to withstand the blast. It's going to be a nuclear war like you never saw. He's going to blow it up. And the universe opens up to help us. Universe don't do jack. Romans 10:15, how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news of good things. How beautiful are those whose feet are shod with the gospel of peace. Passage 4, beginning at Romans 10:16. However, they did not all heed the good news. Some people reject the good news of the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? I stand up and say things to people all the time, and they don't believe it. They reject it. That's what it's like to be a career teacher, to bring people the truth and have them reject it. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing what? Hearing the gospel message, and hearing comes by the word of Christ, the mind of Christ. Romans 10:18. But I, Paul, say, surely they have never heard, have they? I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt. Maybe they didn't hear. Indeed, they have heard. Their voice has gone out into all the earth and their words to the end of the world. God's not going to let you not hear, people. God will not let you not hear. God will find a way to get that message into you. Romans 10:19. And I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? For the sake of argument, that's what Paul is saying here. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. The nation without understanding is the Gentiles. He's saying to the Jews, I'm going to make you jealous because I'm going to go preach to the Gentiles. Romans 10:20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, the Gentiles. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me, the Gentiles. Why? Because the Jews were ignoring him. The Jews were too busy rejecting their Messiah. Romans 10:21. But as for Israel, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. All day long, I have stretched out my hand to a disobedient and obstinate people. You know what? When I think of heaven, the thing I think of that I get the most pleasure from is going to be the look on the people's faces who got there, who are realizing how much they had in their hands in heaven and they never paid any attention. How much they had in their hands when they were on the earth and they never bothered to pay any attention to it. We're in union with Christ. We're in union. We're indwelled by the whole Trinity. We're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. Those are big deals. How much do you think about them during the week? When you're doubting yourself and it's probably not going to work out for me. Why would you ever have that thought as a Christian? Oh, I'm hurting. I just know God's punishing me. Why would you ever have that thought as a Christian? Well, because you might have a zeal for God, but not know a thing about Him. So be it. Let's take a music break and we'll begin the study of this chapter verse by verse. And on the break, we're going to listen to Gloria Estefan sing about her reflections in a near-death experience. The song is called Coming Out of the Dark.
Why be afraid if I'm not alone? Life is never easy, the rest is unknown. And up to now, for me, it's been hands against stone. Spend each and every moment searching for what to believe.
Coming out of the dark,
I finally see the light now, and it's shining. Starting again is part of the plan, and I'll be so much stronger holding your hand. Step by step, I'll make it through. I know I can. May not make it easier, but I've never felt you near all the way.
Coming.
Sharing with me.
Next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. If you're listening to this ministry and getting value from it, send money. That's what Deacon Denny wants to say, but he always beats around the bush because he's so polite, right? That's what he wants to say. Send money. Because we need money to keep going. Because there is a business aspect to being a church. There really is. And people are really strange. I mean, they'll spend all this money on Cheetos. But when it comes to spending money on the church, it's like, I'm not giving anybody that. Where's that money going? It's going to pay the damn rent. Where's this going? It's expensive. It ain't going to pay me. I got my own money. All right. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Broad Ministries.
We're proud to have you.
Thank you. A worldwide Christian church with real people, a real pastor, and real truth. And this week, as Pastor mentioned, we had our second child, a beautiful baby girl, Elle. And it made me think of last week's lesson and this verse in a whole new light, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord formed man of dust from the ground, not metal, not rock, from dust, from something very fragile. And you see that as a parent, that we are very fragile. And the baby is very fragile. But God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, soul life, at the moment of birth. And a man became a living being. And you see that. It's so vivid in those moments when I got to be in the operating room this time. And hear the baby cry after that split second of no noise when they said the baby's out. And you see, I got to cut the umbilical cord this time. And it looks like a noodle that you would slice right through very easily. It looks fragile. It looks like dust, but it's not. It's like cutting a branch. It's very hard. It's very durable. And it's very tough. And last week, Pastor mentioned, you know, what is it like to have your favorite reject you? And it made me think that for God, we're all his favorite. Every one of us is his favorite. And it was weird to think for William, how is it going to be to share our love with somebody else? Because how can you have two favorites? But with God, anything's possible. So with God, you can have multiple favorites. They're both my favorite. And, you know, he began the work. So he began the work in our child when he breathed his soul life into the children. So I know that those worries and stresses I had before the birth of providing for this child, having enough finances, having enough time, having enough love, God's going to make all that possible. He began the work, so he's going to do the work for my child. He's going to do the work for us. And it's the same with our church. He started this church. He breathed life into this church. So he's going to take this church all the way. He's doing the work. We just have to be here. We have to march, you know, baby steps each day. And, you know, The Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And a man became a living being. He breathed into this church, and this became a living church. So send us money. Send us lots of money. But seriously, I thank God every day for my children and for this church. And thank you so much for all your consistent giving. And those of you that give $5, $2, whatever it is, we'll use it all. Because God makes it supernatural, and he's the one that does the work, and we count on him every day. So thank you.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. It's nice to see you get emotional up here. Right? It's emotional when you have a second kid, isn't it? Well, it's emotional for me to watch you because you are a fabulous friend. And I am enjoying watching your life unfold and watching you become deeper and deeper, a deep, intimate, and personal man. You know, people who know you are lucky to know you. And people who get to spend a lot of time around you are lucky to get to spend time around you. And I count myself as one of those lucky people. And your kids are the luckiest people in the world. And I'm looking forward to reminding them of that when they're acting like idiots, when they reach that point in their lives. And also to standing by you personally, financially, spiritually, in any way you need. So thank you for your loyal service to our Savior Jesus Christ. And for your loyal service to me, it means the world to me. Today's lesson, you can have zeal for God and not know God. You can have zeal for God and not know God. So welcome back. In the study of this passage, I first think of myself. And I told you of my experience back when I had zeal, but I didn't know God. Then I think about my religious friends. In church, whenever the doors are open, tithing, a tenth of their salary. They are genuine in their piousness, yet destined for the lake of fire. There will be many of my friends who are shocked that they are in the lake of fire, and they'll be surprised that I am not there with them. When they look at my life, they say, you know, you swear, and whatever the religious rituals are that I'm violating, I'm always violating something. And they're in the opposite place where they think that they're going to be able to do something to be impressive to God. And then they find out when it's too late that they're in the lake of fire because their righteousness was self-righteousness and not the righteousness that's based on faith. And so we learned in Romans chapter 9 that Israel and the Jewish race are lost. They have rejected their Messiah, at least those who aren't part of the remnant have. The remnant being the Jews who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Messiah, and we call them the Messianic Jews. Paul shows his heart again at the beginning of Romans 10, the same way he showed his heart at the beginning of Romans 9. And he prays that Israel's rejection of the Messiah is not God's final chapter for them. And in fact, he knows that it isn't God's final chapter for them, and that's why he is praying. Paul knows God. We learned in Romans chapter 9 that even though Israel and the Jewish race have rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ has not rejected them. And he won't reject them ever. Paul is praying for the salvation of every one of his kinsmen according to the flesh. So let's study the first two verses of Romans chapter 10, verse 1. All right, so here is the verse, Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel and the Jewish race is for their salvation. Put that verse up, Denny. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel is that the Jewish race... Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God the Father for Israel and the Jewish race is for their salvation. Now, Paul is praying for the unbelieving people of the Jewish race, those who reject the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and only sovereign God of the universe. Paul kept on evangelizing to them and kept on sharing with them the good news and the gospel message. Do you do that with your family members who are hard-headed about the gospel? As church-age believers, we do well when we imitate Paul's fervor, zeal, in praying for and communicating the gospel message to the Jewish race. There is a lie circulating among the Jewish race, a lie called the Two Covenant Theory, which says that the Jews can be saved apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul disagrees in Romans chapter 9, saying all Israel is not Israel. In other words, all racial Jews are not spiritual Jews. Not all racial Jews are of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some the spiritual seed, the remnant. Some are of the line of Ishmael and Esau. And you remember what the Lord said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That was not the line, that was the spiritual line. The spiritual line is those Jews who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. Why are Israel and the Jews lost? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 2. He says, "For I, Paul, can easily testify about Israel and the Jewish race, that they have a zeal for God, but not a zeal in accordance with knowledge of Scripture." It was really funny to be in Israel near the Wailing Wall of Solomon's Temple and to see all of the religious Jews hanging out in the area. And they were standing by that wall, and they'll stand there all day, and they're praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. They are fervent and zealous in their approach to their religion. Yet they don't know God. They don't know the real God. Why is it so easy for Paul to testify about Israel and the Jewish race? Because Paul is a man of zeal. Perhaps Paul knows the Jews better than anyone except Christ. Because before believing in the Lord Jesus Christ through faith alone and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. And he knows the Jews well. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, Paul gives us his resume. Here's what he has to say. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you." The only way to make sense of this life in Satan's kingdom is to rivet our attention on Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we do, we can rejoice. Now, Paul is in prison at the time of this writing, yet he is feeling great joy. Why? Because he's fixed his eyes on Jesus. Paul mentions repetition in this verse, and he is happy to write and to preach the same message over and over and over and over again to his flock, because repetition inculcates. Repetition impregnates you with the message so that you can't forget it. Philippians 3:2, "Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision." Paul is criticizing the Judaizers here, those zeal-filled religious fanatics who insisted that believing in Christ was important, but that it must be coupled with other things like physical circumcision. They added the law to faith, and anything we add to faith nullifies it. The Judaizers had a zeal for God, but they did not know God. Philippians 3:3, "For we believers in Christ are the true circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, not the physical circumcision, who worship indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God and who glory in union with Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh of physical circumcision." Philippians 3:4, "Although I, Paul, myself, if anyone human is to have confidence in the flesh, I might have confidence in the flesh." Even in the flesh. "If anyone else, in fact, has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I should have far more confidence than all of them." You know why? Because, Philippians 3:5, "I was circumcised on the eighth day, as is Jewish custom." In other words, I am a real Jew from birth. I'm not a convert Jew later in life. I am of the nation of Israel. I am of the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, I have two Jewish parents. And as to the Mosaic law, I am a Pharisee. This guy, look, Paul was a Roman citizen and a Jew. It didn't get any better than that. It didn't. He went to the equivalent of Harvard. He was in the equivalent of the Roman Catholic Jesuits. He was in the staunchest, most religious group of Jews. Everything that was the highest of pedigree, that was Paul. He was zealous to the nth degree in the wrong things. And he was doing it for God. He was killing Christians for God because he thought the Christians were insulting God, and he was killing them. He wanted to wipe out the Christian church single-handedly. That's how zealous he was. So when he's talking about the Jews here, he knows. And he's saying, "Look, I got a resume. You think you're hot stuff? I'm hot stuff. Let me tell you who I am." Philippians 3:6. As to zeal, do I have zeal? Yeah, I persecuted the church. I was trying to wipe them out. I was killing people. I was even going outside of my area. It wasn't good enough for me to get the people that were just in my area. I got papers so I could go to Damascus, which was outside of my area, to bring them back here and kill them. That's when he got knocked off his high horse. As to the righteousness which is found by following the Mosaic law, me, blameless. Every jot, every tittle, blameless. Now, that's a lie. There's only one person who's followed the law all the way. That was Jesus Christ. That was a lie, actually. But whatever is close, Paul was it. Paul gives us his human accomplishments so that we know how deeply steeped he was in Jewish culture. He was of Israel, and he was of the Jewish race with zeal. That's like my wife. You know, my wife is like a pit bull terrier. And when she gets something in her teeth, it's going to get carried someplace and buried. So I got, you know, this morning we're getting dressed, and I got a new Weber grill, and I've had it sitting up by the door probably 3 or 4 weeks. It ain't hurting nobody. And when you get back from church, can you drag that back to the back to the garage? No, I ain't dragging it back. No, I live here. I live here too. You put your stuff where you want to. I'm putting my stuff where I want to. That's where I want my stuff. I want my stuff right up by the front door where I can see it every day, and it reminds me. Put me together. Put me together. If I put it in the garage, it's not going to ever get built. Yeah, but what I'm saying is, can you take it to the back? No, I ain't taking this to the back. What I'm saying is it's going to stay right there. Well, how about if we move it to the other side? No, you don't understand. I want it right where it is. Right? You want zeal? She has zeal, but she don't know me. Could I get an amen? She don't know me. If she moves that grill, she's going to get put out of the house. Amen? Don't touch it. But that's what zeal is. I mean, in the human realm, we have that. You know, we get this thing in our craw, and we're just going to do it. Okay, great. But is that zeal directed to Christ? Is Christ in our craw? Or is it the doctrine? The doctrine. The doctrine, the doctrine, the doctrine. It's not Christ. It's not Christ. Oh, well, the Greek word, Zoe. It's not Christ. Simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul was a man of zeal. His credentials were impeccable. Those with the zeal Paul had at the time followed the letter of the Mosaic Law. People who follow the letter drive me crazy. I saw this movie the other day, Snowden, and it was about this guy who narked on the government. But the thing that was amazing to me is when he was applying for the job at the CIA and the questions that they were asking him, they expect people who work for the CIA to be perfect and impeccable. And have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever had an impure thought? I mean, who passes that test? And they got you under a lie detector. You know, the minute they ask me the question, have you ever stolen anything? You know, I start thinking of that Snickers bar from Walgreens. You know, my heart starts fluttering. But these people with zeal, these religious follow the letter of the law people, are plagued with a spiritual blindness and a religious fanaticism that directed all of their attention to self and none to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it mean to have zeal? What a great word. Literally, it means to boil over with heat. Radical, fervent, fanatical, extreme, enthusiastic, devoted to a cause. That's why the United States has so much trouble with this whole idea of ISIS and terrorism and Muslims. It's because they're fanatic. They do stuff like blowing themselves up to make a point. I mean, that is zeal. And we don't know how to do that because we're a culture that works by these predictable rules. And we're dealing with people who weren't predictable. That's why we got our butt kicked in Vietnam, because they had tunnels. And we thought, the way you do things is you drop this chemical on a place called Agent Orange. you take all the leaves off the trees so you can see stuff, and then you just bomb stuff. Well, they thought, no, we're going to go in tunnels. And they were killing us because we never really declared war. It was a conflict. It's just funny. If you're going to go to war, go to war and finish it. War is not something you dabble in. And then we had peace with honor. We didn't have any honor. All those 58,000 people that died, ask them if they think it was honorable. They got slaughtered. Zeal. People with zeal do the right things by God, but rather than taking direction from God, they make up a convenient human idea of what God wants, and then they do all the things they can to impress God doing those things, and it's not impressive at all. God's enemy, Satan, has zeal. Since Satan started competing with God to make himself like the Most High, he has a fundamental misunderstanding of God and what God stands for. That's what happens always when somebody starts competing with somebody else. They completely lose sight of what that person is like. God likes zeal, and he is said to hate those who are lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says to the church at Laodicea, I know your deeds, that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, Revelation 3:16, but because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They were repulsive to God. And you know why? Because they said, hey, we're rich. We don't need anything. And it was the perfect analogy because the hot water came from one place and the cold water came from another place into Laodicea. And by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And people knew exactly what it meant because they would taste the water and spit it out. And that's exactly the analogy God used to tell them, I detest the way you are because you don't announce where you stand. Is it yes or no? Well, it depends. Did you do it or not? I tried. God doesn't like those people. He doesn't like the I tried people. He doesn't like the lukewarm. He likes people with zeal, zeal on one side or the other. That's why he was able to use Paul. He used Paul, a guy who had the zeal to try to wipe out his church, to preach the gospel to his church. That's beautiful. He used a wretch like me who was, staunch Catholic. Chart drawing systematic theologist to teach the grace message. He's brilliant. We have a brilliant God. We have an amazing God. Amen? Someone who is lukewarm has lost his zeal. I'm much like Paul, and this is what hit me like a ton of bricks, because we never think of ourselves as being at all like the characters in the Bible. You know, if I said, okay, I'm like a character in the Bible, I'm like Peter, right? I'm one of those guys who's going to tell you, I'm going to do it, and then I'll fall apart, right? Yeah, I'm really not like that. If I tell you I'm going to do it, I'm pretty much do it. I'm much more like Paul, zealous. But zealous for 50 years for the wrong thing. For 50 years, zealous for Roman Catholicism and systematic theology. I'm much more like that. And I never thought of myself as like Paul. But that's exactly what I was like. I had a zeal for God, yet not the kind that was based on the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. It was part of the truth. See, that's the thing, that problem with the systematic theology people. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to keep wallowing in that half-truth. The people that I know and love who still teach systematic theology, they're not going to stand up in front of a group of people and say I was wrong. They're not going to go into their little closet with all the books and tapes they put together and throw them all in a big pile and throw some lighter fluid on them and set them on fire and said all of that was the ticket to get to this point called grace. All I have to do is keep lying to people. We'll pack this place. And I asked God this week. I said, hey, man, what did I do wrong? How come these other guys get these big churches, they're stuffing millions of dollars in a safe every week, and, you know, I got my deacon up big, and how come that is? Like, what did I do wrong? How come I got to look at these pictures on the wall with this $3 million church and a world-class architect did it, and no checks coming in here? What did I do wrong, man? What did I do wrong? And I heard this giggling. I can't be sure if it was God, but there was giggling, right? And I didn't know what the giggling meant. And then Deacon Denny comes up here today. He says, yeah, God's going to take care of all. God's going to take care of all of it. He started a good work in us, and he's going to finish it. And I'm sitting there back there, shut up. Shut up. I want it now. But he's right. He's right. He's right. Be patient. Those who lose their zeal are described in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. And look, I had that zeal, but it was based on a partial truth, a staunch overfocus on sin, transitioning into a religious overfocus on the law. And God transformed me into a person who sees the simplicity and purity of Christ. Well, what are people who lose their zeal like? Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 11. However, at that time, when you didn't know God, you were slaves to those by which by nature are no gods. You had idols, in other words. Galatians 4, 9. But now that you've come to know God, or rather, now that you've come to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Galatians 4:10. You observe days, reference to the Sabbath, and months, new moons. The Muslims worshiping the moon god, it started with Abraham. And seasons like festivals and Passover, and years, sabbatical and jubilee years, Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that perhaps I, Paul, have labored over you in vain. That's why I hate Christmas so much. That's why I hate Christmas. I don't hate Christ's birthday. I hate it that everybody turns their zeal into this over-focus on Christmas trees and lights and presents and all that, and forgets about Christ. Makes me sick in my stomach. It's detestable to me. That's what Paul is talking about the Galatians, because the Galatians were those people. Zeal, on fire when he was telling them the gospel message as long as he was there. And then as soon as he walked away, they went right back to all the stuff that they were doing before. And that's how a pastor feels sometimes. We feel like we labor in vain when you miss the message of Christ. When you miss the message of grace, and when you miss applying it in your life all the time, not just sometimes. Well, Paul summarizes the value of staunch religious zeal-based self-righteous life. What is the value of the staunch religious zeal-based self-righteous life? Here's what Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. But whatever things were gained to me from that life, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I've thrown them out. I put them all in a big pile and put lighter fluid on them and burned them up. Philippians 3:8. Why, more than that, I count all things to be lost. Everything but Christ to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And I count that other life as rubbish. Weak. Scubala. It means human excrement, as in it happened. That's what that word means. The translator's got to gray it out. Rubbish, dung, refuse. It's not any of those things. It's human excrement. Paul is saying that life of zeal before I became a Christian was disgustingly repugnant, so that I may gain the knowledge of Christ. Philippians 3:9. And that I may be found in union with him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the Mosaic law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God the Father on the basis of faith. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Those last four verses are the most romantic verses in the whole Bible to me. They just flow, and you can just feel Paul as he just lets those verses drip off of his lips like honey. It's just amazing how he feels for Christ. Paul had a zeal for God for a long time, but not the zeal that comes from Scripture. I had a zeal for God from a long time, but not the kind that comes from Scripture. How about you? Do you really know God, or are you so occupied with yourself and with the trappings of the world that you don't really take time to get to know the Lord? Are you just going through the spiritual motions? Because here's the truth. Crisis will tell you. Crisis will tell you. Crisis will tell you. That's what I'm always thinking when I'm on the plane. Yeah, this person next to me is sitting here during the briefing reading the newspaper. What are they going to be like if this plane goes down? And I already know. They're going to be peeing down their leg and wondering what they're supposed to do. That's what they'll be doing. But I won't be doing that. I'll be saving their lives. Because I'm not going to panic. Because if your plane goes nose down, you have 12 seconds to live. And in that 12 seconds, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be happy because I know who I'm going to meet 13 seconds into it. I'm going to be happy. And I'm not going to be scared. Crisis always shows you. You'll have one. And then you'll know who Christ really is to you. If you faint in your soul, then you know. Well, we dedicate the closing moments of our study today to remind you that God wants you. He wants you to make the most important decision of your life. Acts 16:30, the unbelieving jailer asked Paul and Silas, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Romans 10:10 says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of, but is patient toward you unbelievers, not willing for any of you to perish, but for all of you to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ." Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which is lost." And that which is lost is in the dark, and they need to come on over to the light. And here's June to sing her song, "Walk in the Light."
Walk in the light as he is in the light. You must be born again. As believers in Christ, we are children of God, and in fellowship we are with him. He has cleansed us from all of our unrighteousness. The word says this is true. We are his royal priests, holy, blameless in Christ. Yes, we have been made new. Although we try our best to, won't live a sinless life, but we're always in his presence, can't ever leave his light. The Father, Son, and Spirit will always have our backs. We are filled with the Spirit, ever filled with the Spirit, and his power we will not lack. To to say that we have no sin, to say we'll never sin again. We say that our God lies, but we can choose not to sin, though tempted time and again. By amazing grace we realize unbelievers can't see, in the dark they will be, they're children of the night. But they can choose to believe, then in the light they will see, they'll see things through God's eyes. To know God is light, His plan is perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as He is in the light, we know He forgave our sins, and with God it's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the
like that one thing you did, to walk in life anew. That was awesome. I'm gonna play that back on the way home. That was cool. All right, closing prayer, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for showing us the light. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into the marvelous light of the kingdom of your Son. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die so that we could have eternal life. And thank you for letting us know that there's nothing that we need to do to get that eternal life except to accept the free gift that you've given us. And Father, we just ask you to continually bring the circumstances in our life, the crises in our life, that keep our focus on you, and keep our focus off of all the distractions that take us away from you. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thanks for listening.